Questions is when we're being tried. James 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has provided, has promised to them that love him." And 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7, after speaking of the rewards reserved in heaven for those that love the Lord, he said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be fixed, be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And in chapter 4 of that same James, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory..." Excuse me. "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Psalms 7:9. Says, "O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts of and reins." The scriptures show us that God wants a tried people that have shown that they will stand firmly with him even when times get rough. And he wants a peculiar people who would dare to be different from the ways of the world. Message 21, verse 17, says, "Remember, the Lord wants a tried people and will help you and direct you." No, sorry, I missed a line. "Remember, the Lord wants a tried people. Therefore, your path is hard at times, but the Lord will help you and direct you as your faith will be." In Message 36:6, "I am he who shall minister unto the 10,000 times 10,000, and they shall be tried and purged. For I sit as a refiner of gold, and as with fuller soap, purging the hearts of men, cleansing out the dross, the sins of men, for man must be made holy before he can come into the presence of God, or the glory of the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, that mankind might believe on him and be redeemed from that awful state." Message 44:6. "This is a day when Satan has great power and men's hearts will be tried. Some will fail because of the things they have to pass through. Others will be true. Many have been true and will yet be true. The cleansing time has come, and God will cleanse the hearts of men by the power of his Spirit. By the conditions that will come, many will be tried, and the Lord's purging shall take place." So that's another way that we suffer as Christians, being tried and suffering those trials. A third way is chastisement. We suffer when we are chastened for doing wrong. God chastens His children pretty much the same way that we chasten our children as they are growing up. He punishes us for doing wrong to teach us and lead us in the right way, and to mold our character to be the right, to be the kind of person that He would wants us to be. Hebrews chapter 12 explains it pretty well. Starting in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son which He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We go to the 119th Psalms. Verse 67 says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And verse 71, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The fourth way that we suffer as Christians is when we suffer for Christ's sake. When we face ridicule and persecution and tribulations for being true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, Jesus said, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Peter and some of the other apostles had just been beaten by Jewish leaders for preaching Jesus. And in verse 41 it says, And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for His name. In Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And then, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And turn to Acts 9. Starting in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I used to read that, and my perception was that that in choosing Paul as to be his servant and showing him how he would suffer for his name's sake, I was thinking how he'd caused all the suffering to God's people, you know, when he was persecuting them, and that now God will let him serve him, and he will show him all of the things he must go through, and kind of even up score. But I don't see that at all anymore. You know, what I really think is that God recognized the zeal that Paul had, thinking the things he did, thinking that he was serving God, and he did it with a real zeal. He was misguided, but he was very zealous in what he did. And so I believe that God's thinking was that if he served him, really served him like that, what a servant he would be. And I don't think God was disappointed. Do you? I think he was just exactly what God expected him to be. Because he said, you know, that he was the least of all apostles because he had persecuted the church, but that God had had mercy on him because he did it in ignorance and unbelief. So, but he seemed to feel that because that he had done so much wrong to God's people, that he was even more than anybody else obliged to serve God with all his heart and all his might. And it seemed like he pretty much did that. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul said, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Even in our afflictions, in our troubles, we still have that joy of Christ in our hearts to give us comfort in times of need and in times of sorrow and all that. We always have that joy in our hearts to comfort us. I believe Paul gives us a little insight in Hebrews 10, verses 20, 32 and 33. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of affliction, a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, I believe that is a spectacle, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. So what is this afflictions that he talks about so much? I believe that affliction is what we talked about before already, that it's that conflict that goes on in between within ourselves, the flesh striving against our spirit and the spirit striving against the flesh. And before we came to Christ, before we were born of the Spirit, we didn't have much conflict within us. We were tempted, and there were certain things that we were taught from our childhood that was wrong, and we shouldn't do those things, and we might struggle a little bit, but mostly we probably just went ahead and gave in without too much of a fight. But after Christ was in our heart, then we have His Spirit along with our spirit influencing what we feel and what we think. And then when we're tempted to sin, the flesh wants to be satisfied, the desires of the flesh, but then we have the Spirit that says, no, I can't do that. It's wrong. And so we have that conflict all the days of our lives, I think, as long as we're living in this flesh. And I believe that's the conflict, I believe that's the affliction that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Philippians 1:29-30. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. How many times have you heard people express how we are all joint heirs with Christ? And we will all reign with him. And I seem like I hear that quite a bit, you know, from other people that we're all going to reign with Christ. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we see when we talk about being joint heirs with Christ, inheriting all things that are His, and reigning with Him, there is a qualification there. We do if we suffer with Him, that we might be worthy to be joint heirs with Him and reign with Him. Revelations, I don't have it written down exactly where it is, I just remember reading it. It's in verse 2, I think. Yeah, in chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, it's inside of chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So, in order for us to reign with Christ, we have to overcome the ways of the world and the things of the world, and truly be willing and ready to suffer for His sake. And it's not just an automatic thing just because we are Christ's servants. Philippians 3, verse 10. "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Now, what does that mean, being made conformable unto His death? Let's turn to Romans 6. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now let's go over to Colossians 2, and it elaborates a little bit more on the same thing spoken here in Romans 6. Starting in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. First Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. First Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. And then, still in 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8 and 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, excuse me, I seem to have a frog in my throat. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So it sounds to me that, you know, the sufferings that we go through, it has a purpose. Everything God does has a purpose. Everything that is of God has a purpose and a plan and a reason. And God does nothing without a reason. So it seems that the sufferings that we go through as a Christian is molds us and makes us what God would have us to be. And if we can stand up and stand firm under the pressures that we are confronted with, then the prize is the end of the road, is the end of the path. And it is so worth everything that we could possibly go through. In fact, everything we go through couldn't even compare at all with what he has to offer for us. And I'm going to look at one more verse here, and then I'm going to close. Paul said in in Romans 5, chapter 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts for the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And I'm going to close there, and let's have a word of prayer. Closing prayer. And you know, it just now occurred to me, and I guess this just goes to show, maybe I'm getting a little bit senile or something. I forgot the opening prayer, but Brother Norris did open with a prayer and close with a prayer, and so, or maybe I did. I don't even remember now. But anyway, let's have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for just being the loving Father that you are. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown to your children and the patience. And Lord, we just thank you for the mercy that you have for us. And we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers, even though we are not even worthy to ask for anything. And Lord, I pray that you would be with your people throughout the world and that you would bless them and walk with them. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue with us to lead us and guide us, that we might somehow glorify your holy name. And Lord, we do give you the praise, honor, and glory in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to say welcome back, Brother Larry, from the trip. I hope you had a good trip, and it's good to see you back again. And I'll open up the mic.
Praise the Lord. I'd like to thank the Lord, and it is a blessing to be back. And like I said, last week we tried getting on. We was on.